Thanks, worship team. And I realize that it's just easy to say this and become maybe a form of habit, but I really appreciate our worship team. I feel like they really prepare their hearts. They have a great spirit. They have a tremendous fellowship. You know, I don't mean this the way it sounds, but we can find a lot of people to play certain instruments and put a microphone in their face, but I think we have a great worship team that loves to lead us in worship. Hey, tonight I want to ask you to join me on this mentality tonight of trying to prevent things happening in our lives, not events, but things that could have been prevented. Sometimes we go into circumstances and we know good and well that if we don't prevent the outcome, it's going to happen. In other words, you get into conversations, you can see where it's leading, and you know you're worried about whether you're going to say the wrong thing or not. And a lot of times, you know, this is what God does. God just begins to let you know that things are going on. And if you're not paying attention, then God wants to go one more step further, and he says, no, really, the bridge is out. I mean, I've never seen that sign, but it makes a lot of sense. I think a lot of people want to ignore that. Every time we see a hurricane or a flood or something like that, there's somebody that just ignores the obvious and the prudent and the caution and just says, bless God, we're going to make it, you know, and whatever. We end up rescuing them and whatever. So this is what happens if you don't listen real good to all of these things. You usually end up in this circumstance. So that's my way of introducing what we're going to talk tonight, because tonight is going to be kind of a preaching, teaching time. There's some information that I really, really want you to get. And it's not because you're going to be tested, but at the same time, you're going to be tested. You know, your life is going to test you on some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 10 through 16. This is the continuation, or I should say the conclusion of 1 Corinthians to chapter 2. And then we're going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Even though there's a break in there by the chapter, we're going to include those two portions of Scripture there, because if you could prevent a mistake, if you knew you were headed toward a failure, if you knew you were going to commit a sin, if you knew that you were going to lose your temper and you could prevent that, then you would do that if you could. And sometimes we've done it, sometimes we haven't, but God gives us a lot of things in there. I want to quote that great theologian, Ben Franklin, who said this, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. More important than a pound of cure. Join me in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, starting in verse 10. It says, the Spirit teaches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And if you're not careful, sometimes Paul, in his writing, he tends to get a little wordy. Wordy on our part, not on his, but it tends to be repetitive and a little wordy. And I get lost in that. If we're not careful, we disconnect and we just read the words because we're trying to head toward a conclusion. Here he gets a little wordy and somewhat seems repetitive. He says, the things that we learn from God need to come from the Spirit of God. But most of us have learned our things from a human perspective. Verse 14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ at the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 2. And in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 3, it says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. And he says some strong words there. And if I was a Corinthian and this letter was written to me, this would probably sting a little bit. He says, for you are still worldly. Now, when I first got saved, I really didn't know what a carnal Christian was, and I didn't know what a worldly person was versus a spiritual person, because I just didn't live in that realm. But I found out pretty quick the difference between spiritual and non-spiritual. That was kind of the way I looked at it. Sometimes we talk about the spiritual versus the flesh, and we talk about worldly versus spiritual, carnal, and all those things. Basically, the divide for you and I is simply this. If we're living in Christ, then we should be spiritual people. We should have the mind of Christ. We should be thinking like God. We should be acting like God would want us to act. If we don't, then we're being influenced by the world. There really isn't a whole lot of gray area in there. That's exactly where it goes. And in verse 1 through 3, he says, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, because indeed, you are just not ready. I think all of us want to be ready. We think we're ready. We do the things that seems like we should be ready. We go to church. We go to Sunday school. You know, the youth go to Wednesday night service. We're here on Wednesday nights. You're here on Sunday night. So we're not really worldly in action, but that doesn't mean that we're spiritual in application. So why do we fail sometimes? Well, Paul sums it up and says this. It's because you're not spiritual, you're worldly. Now, I'm not accusing anybody of that, but I am telling you this much. There's a lot of area out there where we do get influenced by this world. We do get influenced by the perception, by the media, and by different things that have. You can get with people, and you've noticed this. You know, the next thing you know, the conversation starts going toward the way things are run around here. Whether it's your house, or whether it's your business, or whether it's the community, with different things like that. The next thing you know, that can kind of start drifting towards some real criticism. And then it goes from criticism to just downright hateful things that were said. And how did you end up there? Because this just started as a conversation. It's the worldly influence that took us there. Now, if we're wise enough, we'll see that the bridge is out and decide we're not going to go there. A lot of you have had to do that sometimes. You've been in a conversation, next thing you know, prayer requests turn into just pure gossip. Or a joke that was supposed to be funny, next thing you know, somebody tells another joke and it has all this one or two words in it, or maybe it has a little racial implication or sexual implication. And for the sake of humor, we invite it into our lives because we're just desiring the humor. We watch sitcoms, we watch TV, we go and rent movies, we watch movies, we pay good money for movies. We go to places that, quite honestly, has a worldly influence. So we're constantly being influenced. And God is constantly saying, the bridge is out. But are we listening? Are we looking at the sign? So I want to introduce three things into you tonight that hopefully we can start down a path of preventing, and I hate to use this word because it's a little strong, failures. Nobody really plans to fail, but what's that old phrase? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So let's make sure that we're on board with what God is saying. The first thing I want to introduce to you is something we all know about, and that's our conscience. We all have a conscience. Now, our conscience, by definition, because we understand it's not just the knowledge or the awareness of something, but this is by definition, it is being sensitive to the right or wrong of something. Our conscience lets us know if we're going in the right direction or if we're going in the wrong direction. And our conscience is given to us by God. How many of you remember Jiminy Cricket? You got to be old if you don't remember Jiminy Cricket. Or you got to be a Disney fan, I'm telling you. But I remember growing up on Sunday nights, we would go home and we would watch Disney. And there was Jiminy Cricket half the time. And he's the one that said, let your conscience be your guide. And he sang this cute little song and all this other stuff. And after we grew up and got big boys and girls, we didn't listen to him anyway. But our conscience is something that God gave us. It's not a worldly idea. And here's the thing that our conscience does. There's a couple of things, and they've listed them on our screen for us. First of all, it is the great predictor. It is that thing that kicks in and tells you, you know what? I am going before you, and I can tell you pretty much how this is going to go. It predicts, it kind of shows us, it forecasts what's going on. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When He guides us, He doesn't just leave us in the moment. He goes before us to make sure that the road is paved before us to go the right direction. It involves our decisions and our choices. He goes before us to guide us in those directions. The second thing, He's the protector. In the act or in the fact, He protects us. And He begins to just want to let you know that you are right where you're supposed to be. Sometimes, and I've had some conversations with people lately, you know what? People haven't been real accepting of your Christianity. Or maybe they don't like the way you live your life. But you know, God's not convinced you've done anything wrong. So the problem is that they have an issue with your Christianity. Now, we all know this, don't we? I'll tell you what, when you're not in a good mood and everybody else is, doesn't that bother you? I'm just being real here. Sometimes we just get bothered by people who are just happy. And we got to be careful how we do that. Well, the Holy Spirit protects us in that respect. The other thing is the great indicator. It's literally, it indicates how our walk with Christ is. We have a barometer that tells us kind of how the atmospheric pressure is there. You know what? And the Holy Spirit indicates to us how our walk with Christ is, whether we're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, whether we're in step with God or we're out of step with God. So you can see how he comes into that. That's why I'm telling you tonight, it's kind of like preaching and teaching. But the Bible talks about our conscience quite a bit. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about having a clear conscience. Don't you love going to bed at night knowing you haven't told a lie and there's nobody you have to go and say I'm sorry to and you don't feel bad about that word you said? That's called a clear conscience. I like a clear conscience. I think you do too. But the Bible also says in 1 Timothy that you can have a good conscience. Not a good is not in converse with clear, but a clear conscience is I haven't done anything, but a good conscience is, hey, this thing's working properly. It's like having a good heart. I like having a good heart. It's pumping this blood. It's going where it's supposed to be. I feel healthy because of it. But it also talks about in 1 Corinthians, you can have a weak conscience. A weak conscience, let me just describe how that goes sometimes. When you're with all of your friends, and I kind of go back to my high school days, you know, it doesn't matter how well-intentioned I was. When I'd be around people, all these influences start hitting me. Next thing you know, I'd start finding out whether I really had a weak conscience or not. It's when somebody says, hey, let's do that. And you go, well, I'm not doing that. And they go, yeah, come on, let's do it. Well, what are we going to do? And you start asking these questions. Next thing you know, your no becomes a maybe and, well, possibly. And next thing you know, boom, that's where a weak conscience will lead you. And the sad thing is Hebrew talks us about a guilty conscience. Nobody likes the word guilt, but sometimes our conscience causes us to realize the guilt that was within us, and we have a guilty conscience. So I've always heard, like I said, let your conscience be your guide, but the emphasis really needs to be on let the Holy Spirit be your guide, and as he uses the consciousness that God gives us, that our conscience will take us places, driven by the Holy Spirit, to the right place. Sometimes it takes us to the parts that we do that are good. The wholesome things that we should do to help somebody. Hey, listen, I grew up and my dad taught me how to be a good guy and say yes, sir, and no, sir, and all that other stuff and open doors for people and that type of thing. It's far beyond just good manners and good training. This is about the Holy Spirit leading you in the direction to where you do the good thing. So we need to let him build that conscience in us through the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people out there that are good people. They're good people by this measure. They don't do really, really horrible things. They pay their taxes. They go to work every day. Maybe they don't cuss. Maybe they don't drink. Whatever. That doesn't cause them to be spiritual. So, you know, there's a lot of good people out there, but our goodness should be a reflection of the Holy Spirit working in us through our conscience to do the right thing. 1 Timothy 1:19 says this, hold on to your faith and a good conscience, for some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. I don't know what you see a shipwreck is, but I think of that shipwreck thing, and I don't know if this is kind of the picture that Paul had, but ships get wrecked because their rudder no longer works, so they can't guide that thing, and it runs adrift. It goes into a sandbar, it goes onto a reef, and it gets shipwrecked. It can no longer operate the way it was. He says, listen, hold on to your faith and your good conscience, because if you reject that, you're headed toward a tragedy. You're headed toward a tragedy. And man, listen, when I was a youth pastor, I would see it all the time. Man, a kid would come and say, Pastor, I need to meet with you. And they got out there, and everybody decided after the football game they were going to go to this party, and they go to the party. Next thing you know, whether it's drugs or whether it's alcohol or something else, something happens. Young lady comes to me and starts talking about how that she's afraid that she's pregnant, on and on and on. It just happens. No, it doesn't just happen. There was a decision. And I just wanted to go, what were you thinking? Well, their conscience wasn't working because it had been shipwrecked. The next thing in preventing failures is our conviction. I like the word conviction. It shouldn't be a bad word. It should be a good word. And there's two definitions I want to give to you. First of all, a conviction is a deep-seated belief. This is when we say, my convictions are, in other words, this is how I feel and I'm not moving. This is how I feel. I am strongly, strongly, strongly affirmed in this. So this is my conviction. That's what we say in that. The second part of that is also an act of the Holy Spirit revealing sin in our life. In other words, when we get convicted, it's God saying, I love you too much to let you keep going down the wrong direction and ruining your life. I'm going to woo you back to the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ. Conviction, whether we like it or not, whether it's comfortable or not, it's constantly the love of God in our life. And listen, if we didn't have conviction, it would be the same thing as you just not having any nerves. Not being able to register if pain is happening or register that joy is happening. It would be to have all of our feelings and we'd just be numb. That's the way we would be. Conviction is that way for the Christian. It's something that God has given us, revealing sin in our life. I get convicted over what I said. Get convicted over what I did, what I read, what I saw, where I went. That's how conviction works. And it's a powerful tool of God using it for us. Conviction doesn't feel good, I'll be honest with you. When conviction is over my sin, it doesn't feel good. But it's the love of God. It's not the judgment of God, it's the love of God. When I ignore God's conviction, then I head toward judgment. The first thing I encounter is this love, and it's a powerful tool in our life that's used by the Holy Spirit. Now, just as our conscience can be severed or hardened, our conviction can be ignored or dismissed. God can be speaking to you. The bridge is out, for crying out loud. Turn around. We can ignore that all we want because God gives us this ability to make up our own minds. He gives us the ability to make choices and decisions. Listen, I just remember all the times that, you know, you just feel it coming, don't you? I've had this discovery with youth pastors before. Back when I was a youth pastor, we'd talk about, you know, after a Sunday, Sundays were just hard. You work hard, you everything's going on, and you know, you have Sunday school, then you have church and all this other stuff, and then you have church in the evening, whatever. And you go home and you just want to relax. And too many times, if you're not careful, you just want to relax, right? So you turn on the TV, and next thing you know, you find yourself going places you really shouldn't go on the TV, and you get yourself in trouble, and you're going, why did I do that? Well, it's kind of cool because conviction kicked in right there, but we ignored it. We didn't pay attention to it. Do you know that you can turn off the power of God in your life to convict you of sin? You can turn that off. You can literally just disagree with it and decide, I don't want to do that anymore. And a lot of people have done that, got themselves in a lot of trouble. If we do this, we're going to turn our conviction into condemnation. Not by God's choice, but by our choice. It's just like if you're at work, the boss says, I want you to do this, and you say no, you're going to suffer the consequences, aren't you? And that's what it is with God. That's not to make God the bad guy. It's to understand that conviction is there. It manifests itself in a couple of different ways. Let me explain it to you real quick. First of all, if I've done something right, you know what? You know what it does? It affirms that I've done the right thing. Here's the cool thing about conviction, is that it shows up there and it says, you know what? That was, you did right. That was good. Pat you on the back. Let's throw a party. I want you to experience the joy of doing that. The other part of that, of course, is that when we do the wrong thing, conviction kicks in and lets us know that we're going to be exposed. And we'd be exposed by who? The Holy Spirit. You see, conviction isn't about a billboard. It's not about putting it on Facebook for everybody to see. It's God's way of communicating to you. And if we'll listen to Him, most of the time God will take care of us without having to expose that to everybody. Can you imagine right now if we just said, hey, let's just draw back the drapes and let's expose everybody's sin. Everybody's sin that they've ever committed in the whole world. Would that be embarrassing tonight or what? Even the holiest of us here tonight would be absolutely embarrassed over the things that we have done. God doesn't want to convict us so that He can embarrass us, but He wants to expose us to the wrongness of what we've done so that we can correct it and so that we can be right back with Him. I want to read John, the 16th chapter, verses 7 through 11 to you. It says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away, Jesus said. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is a powerful, powerful asset to our life, this thing called conviction, because it brings us back to the heart of God. The third thing is this. This is a way to prevent failures. Not only just listen to your conscience, not only let us be guided by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but also to follow through with our commitments and to even make a commitment. I mean, commitment is something dynamic and it's powerful, and we need to be a part of this. When you look at the next slide, guys, when it comes to the commit, it means to bind or to obligate. Everybody knows what a commitment is. If I say I'm going to be there at 6, you expect me to show up at 6. I've obligated myself. I have bound with you that this is the agreement that we have made. There's powerful things that happen in commitment that take us away from the things that are going to cause us to run right into the bridge that's out. I made a commitment to Debbie April the 11th of 1981, and come this year, it'll be 38 years old, and we committed that we were going to be husband and wife. And there's a powerful sense of what that is. Commitment is powerful. And you know what? The only thing I can really do about that relationship is affirm my part of that relationship. And I hope Debbie keeps her bargain, but all I can be responsible for is mine. And commitment is powerful. All we know what it is to commit. We know what it is to commit, don't we? But we also know what it is to fail to commit. And God uses this commitment in a powerful way. Most of us are reminded of David in the Old Testament. There he was. He was the ruler of the kingdom, and he was the king, but he was also commander of the armies. And you see so many times when you read through the Old Testament, there's David leading the army. And then there's that one time that he stayed home. He sent them off to war, and he stayed at home. And he's wandering around the top of the palace, and he sees Bathsheba over there. And I don't know why she was in full view, but she was in full view. She was bathing. He kind of got a little carried away with that thing, and you know where the rest of that story goes. If he had stayed to his commitments, if he had followed through to what he was supposed to do, what he said to do, maybe that whole thing would have been taken care of. But it wasn't. Commit. It should always be in the present tense as well. Our commitments need to be as fresh as who we are today and not where we've been. Listen, yesterday's commitments are sufficient for yesterday, but not today. Now, the reason I say that is, you know what? I did tell Debbie that I do, almost 38 years ago now. That's powerful stuff. But if it's not current, then it's just part of the record. That's not something to really, really happen. And sometimes we wonder, why do we keep going to the altar? Why do we keep doing certain things? Well, you know, it's because we're recommitting. It's because we're making this thing fresh and brand new all over again. You know, what I said yesterday was sufficient for yesterday, but it's not sufficient for today. Do you remember that Paul says, I die how many times? How often? Daily. I die daily. This thing is a brand new deal. And we don't have to go through the whole thing. God forbid that Debbie would have to have the marriage ceremony every day. That's not what we're talking about here. But in my heart, I make a commitment all over again. And every day that I get up, I open God's Word. And as I begin to read, this is my opportunity to make a commitment brand new all over again. And sometimes, unfortunately, the reason that Paul said that we could become worldly is because it becomes repetitive, almost like the Hebrews in the Old Testament. They go, really? Manna again? Really? I mean, can't we have some roast beef? Something's got to give here. And that's what your flesh says, I want something new and inviting. That's why people leave marriages. They look for new and inviting. That's why people shop around at certain things and they decide they're going to find things in the world and they're going to be poorly, poorly disappointed. Let me take you to Psalms, the 37th chapter. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the morning sun. Wow, this is pretty cool stuff. And it's all because of the power of a commitment. Proverbs 16:3 says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And there's nobody that wants to get up every day and look forward to a failure. So let me wrap this up with how you commit in four different ways. And obviously, we've all experienced this, but some of us need to refresh ourselves on the way this goes. The first thing is this. You commit with your heart, with your emotions, the things that you feel. This heart isn't just an organ that doesn't indeed pump the blood to all the different parts of our body, but it's our center of emotions. It's how we feel. And we need to make the commitments with our emotions, especially to our Lord. The second one is you commit with your mouth. There's something powerful about the words that we say. Hey, can I count on you to be there at 6 o'clock? I'll be there at 6 o'clock. Those words just came rolling out of my mouth. I heard it in my ear. It registers in my brain. Now I've made a commitment. I have a reminder and everything else. There's something powerful about saying it. And when Debbie and I said I do, we did. And hopefully that just will solve it for the rest of our lives. The third thing is you commit with your life. There's something about the follow-through that confirms the commitment that you make. Because the people you don't trust are the people that failed to live up to their commitments, right? I mean, they didn't show up. They didn't do like they said they would do. Ben Franklin, remember? I talked about him earlier. I jokingly said this great theologian. He's also said this, well done is better than well said. Well done is better than well said. How many times are you going to trust that person that keeps saying it, but they never show up? Never show up. Never follow through. Never do it. You know, they're hit and miss. Hey, we don't trust people like that, do we? We really don't. It's the people that do it. The last thing is you commit daily. Paul said, I die daily, all over again and again and again for all the right purposes. We commit once again. So how do you protect the integrity of your heart? Three things real quick. Number one, you use that conscience to guide us. Our conscience is there. It's a powerful tool that God uses. We should use our conscience so that it is always ready to be used. I'm going to tell you what, if you've got a tool that you haven't used in a long time, I guarantee you that thing is stiff. I guarantee you that thing isn't going to just operate the way it should be. Every year after a layoff in the winter, I have to get my mower out, and I have to get my weed eater out, and I have to get my weed blower out, and I have to work with that thing because it hasn't been working in a while. And some of you, your conscience, you haven't really relied on it in a while. You know, you're living in bounds, you know, you haven't run off the road yet, but your conscience isn't really guiding you. It's really not working the way it should be, because you know what? It's rusting, and it's getting weak in its context, and you need to bring it out of the shed and get that thing pumped up and ready to go. It's like a knife that needs to be sharp. It'll always cut if it's sharp. We need to use our conviction to correct us. But remember, that word correct sounds negative, but the conviction that God gives us not only affirms that we do good, but it also keeps us from going the wrong direction. Conviction is a powerful tool, and we should always ask God to continue to convict us. Not because we enjoy it, but because we need it. I have a brother-in-law who's a paraplegic. He had an accident in 1976. Pipe fell on him. You know, just broke his back. He was in the hospital long. And to this day, ever since that day, he's been in a wheelchair. There was one day he was working on his houseboat and he found a trail of blood on his houseboat. And he investigated. He cut his leg wide open. But he never felt it because there was no pain. There was no nerves that worked in that area of his life. Conviction, without its absence, with its absence in your life, there's just all kinds of things you can do and it will just be horrible. Have you asked yourself, how could somebody literally kill somebody? How could somebody really go to war and literally just decide that those people are evil, mean, infidels, and we could just wipe them out and we'll do God a favor? Why would I say such a thing like that? Back when the Murrow Federal Building was bombed by Timothy, I remember that kid, homegrown guy, but they had a symposium of suicide there. Debbie and I were living in Oklahoma City. We went to that, and as a part of trying to help with some of the activities down there. And the first anniversary of that, they had somebody come in, and a part of the anniversary of that date, every year they have a symposium on terrorism. And this guy was in there, and he was talking about how we don't understand how that Palestinians or some people from the jihadists can literally think that it's great to kill a Jew, that it's awesome. But he said the problem is that, you know what, they have been desensitized. They have been taught that if you kill a Jew, you're doing God a favor because they're nothing more than a dog. Literally, I couldn't believe that. You know, you see, you put somebody's mindset, you're doing God a favor, if you will, and that there's no worth or value in them, that you know what? You can do whatever you want. Well, sometimes that's the way that we think that it's okay to tell jokes because after all, it's no big deal. We always see people that are doing much worse. I'm going off in the left field, but our conviction is very powerful. We need to hold on to it and ask God, continue to convict me, to affirm the right, and to make me aware of the wrong. And the last thing is we need commitments to be, once again, refreshed, renewed, and solid as they should be. Our commitment to the Lord, first of all, but then our commitment to one another. Our commitment to this wonderful Bible. Our commitment to prayer. Those kinds of things. John, I'm going to ask you guys to bring the worship team back up. I love what John said a little while ago about the opportunity just to take the time that we have during the worship to maybe come to the altar. I would like to encourage you to just spend a few moments in the altar tonight. If as many of you that will, to just move and just come and find a place. And maybe tonight you've found that your conviction has become something that really doesn't work that well. You become desensitized to the Holy Spirit. That He used to speak to you and you used to really be able to listen to His voice. You would hear His voice, but you don't hear that anymore. God's not affirming because if conviction is not there and you're not listening to it, not only is He no longer affirming the good, but He's no longer telling you where you're going wrong too and calling you lovingly back to the Father. Our conscience, maybe your conscience has been severed. You find yourself where it used to bother you to do certain things, but now it doesn't bother you anymore. But you need to be renewed in that God renews that conscience to where it's a good conscience, a healthy conscience. You're not going to be led down a road to be shipwrecked. Because I'm going to tell you, it's nothing but ruin that's on the other side of that. But a commitment. One of the aspects of commitment, like I said earlier, it's not just with your heart, but it's also with your body. I think there's something to be said about the times that we actually just move from our pews and come to the altar. There's just something about that action that just reaffirms what we really have on our heart. So would you do that for the next few moments? I'm going to ask them to lead us through a song or two, and then we'll be dismissed tonight. But I think it'd be very healthy for our hearts and for our soul, for the conscience that we want to always get, for the conviction that God so lovingly sends our way, to the commitments that we want to affirm, that we put some legs on that. Will you join me? Wherever you are, just stand to your feet, as many of you will, and just come to the altar. And just have your private time with the Lord tonight, just asking Him to affirm those things in your heart and your life. Maybe there's some things that through this moment that He is using the conviction to allow you to think back on some things that need to be corrected. Maybe some words need to be said. Some exchanges need to happen. Maybe some recommitments tonight. Maybe your Bible hasn't had the attention that it should. Maybe tonight that we're just asking the Lord to sharpen our senses once again. Because we don't want to go in error because we weren't paying attention. We want to be right in the middle of God's will. Thank you, oh God. Thank you.